Have you or will you answer God's call to righteousness? It's a question we need to think about. It's something that we really need to ponder upon, because there's a great number of people in our world today and many people in our culture that just continues to dismiss Jesus. They continue to hear about Jesus. They continue perhaps to read about Jesus. But yet, sadly, there's a great number of people that have yet to respond to that great invitation that Jesus extends to all of us who desire a home in heaven with Him, who desire to be with God and to be with the heavenly host for eternity. God does call you, and God does call me as well, to answer the call of righteousness. We get our biblical examples from the book of Genesis in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 22. If you were to be around in verses 1 through 16, we can witness where God called Abraham to make a sacrifice. God called Abraham to give his only son Isaac, to take him up on the mountain, to take him up on the hill, to make that great sacrifice, and we know that he did just that. He took his only son Isaac as a sacrifice. So I would stand here and tell you today that I am convinced, not that I'm the one that he had to convince, but I'm convinced that Abraham answered the call of God, didn't he? Because God said, I want you to do this, make him a sacrifice, and Abraham did just that. The Lord provided, fortunately, for Isaac and for Abraham. He never had to totally kill his son, did he? But the fact of the matter is, he responded and he answered the call of God. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, down around verses 1 through 22, God called upon another fellow. His name was Noah. He called upon Noah to build this great big ark and to build it exactly to the specifications that God called him to do. The Bible says, thus Noah did. And because of the fact that Noah responded to God, and he answered the call of righteousness, he answered that and followed the instructions given by God, Noah and his household and every living thing that was in the ark was saved. Isn't that right? Would it be safe to say today that Noah answered God's call to righteousness? In the book of Luke, if we think about Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there was three fellows that were fishermen, Peter, James, and John. And this is what they did for a living. This is what they did to provide for their family. Along came Jesus and he says, hey, drop your nets. I know that you're fishermen. I know this is how you're providing for your family. This is what you are doing. But Jesus called for a change in those three individuals' lives. And, you know, you're not going to be fishermen anymore, fishermen of fish. You're going to be fishermen of men, the scripture says. The Bible reveals it to you and me that they did just that. They dropped their nets. They put their poles down, if I may, and they began to follow after the righteousness of God. Would you agree, and is it safe to say today that those three individuals answered the call of righteousness? Is that about right? If we look a little bit further in the Bible, if I were to take these, and I did not list them up there for a reason, but if we were to be in Acts chapter 9, if you were to be around verses 1 through 18, you can see where another fellow, the Apostle Paul, previously named Saul, answered the call of Christ when we witnessed that he became an awesome preacher of the gospel, didn't he? Saul was a guy that was persecuting Christians. He was an individual that was wreaking havoc upon the church. He was doing all of these different things. And then we know that God called upon him, caused him to lose his physical sight, didn't he? Fell to the ground. He was there for a certain number of days. The Lord told Ananias to go and tell him to arise and be baptized. He did just that. He arose, he was baptized, and he went on some missionary journeys. And when I read about the Apostle Paul, I've got to tell you, other than Jesus, he's probably one of the greatest evangelists that I've ever read about. His sermons were very strong. He went about doing business for the Lord. He went about setting up congregations for the Lord's church everywhere, didn't he? So is it safe to say today, brothers and sisters, that Saul, who became Paul, would it be safe to say that he answered the call of God? All right. I'm also convinced that we can look at example after example after example in the Bible that shows that many people throughout the text answered God's call. Folks throughout the New Testament that truly answered the call of Christ. So I would like for you and me this morning just to take a look at our own lives and make sure that we have answered God's call. Say that with me, that we have answered God's call. because there's a lot of religious division going on today. There's a lot of people behind a pulpit that is preaching things that's not really conducive with what the Scripture says. So I think it's very important for our own soul to be sure that we are answering God's call to righteousness and not answering the call of mankind. Does that make any sense? So let's be sure that we are following and doing what the Lord Himself is calling us to do. So let's, for you and me, let's take a look over the next few minutes and consider a lesson from God's Word titled, be sure that you answer God's call. That's what I want you to leave with today. When you walk out of the building, if someone were to say, what did Jerry preach about today? You need to tell them he was making sure that what we understood the Bible saying, be sure that we answer God's call, not the preacher's, but God's call. Is that all right with everybody? The first point that I want us to consider together this morning as we talk about be sure to answer God's call. I am convinced with what I read in the Bible that God calls you and me to a sanctified life, doesn't He? He calls us to a life that has been set apart. Well, what does that mean for you and me? It means that when we meet Jesus Christ in baptism upon our confession of faith and our confession about who Jesus is, when we are baptized in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sin, at that particular point, brothers and sisters, Jesus sets us apart. Because here's the world, and you and me, if we're not a Christian, we are wrapped up in this world, aren't we? Everybody agree with that? We're wrapped up, we're bound up, we're tied up, we're all this. And guess who has control over us at that time? Satan himself. But when we meet Jesus in baptism, when we make that confession, when we know in our heart and we believe in our heart who Jesus is, where He came from, that He's the Son of Almighty God, and that when I bathe in the blood of Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven of, the Bible says, all of my sins. Say that with me. I can be forgiven of all of my sins. We are then called to live a sanctified life. Darlene, that means that we can't be part of the world anymore. Isn't that right? We can be in the world, is that right? But we can't be of the world. So that word sanctified means to set apart. It means to be separated from something. It means to, let me break it down like this. It means for you and me to have the right attitude. It means for you and me to have the intent of holiness. Does that make sense to you? Every day, our intention should be that I'm a sanctified individual. I'm a sanctified follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do things that perhaps I shouldn't have done. But you know what? That's not my goal. My intention is to live a life of holiness. Why? Because I have been sanctified by the Father. You and I, as Christians, we are or should be sanctified or set apart from the world. You and I should not have a desire to be like the world or the people of the world. We, listen to me, if we are sanctified and living like Christ Jesus tells us to live, I've said this before, and let me say it again, you will not have the desire to live a carnal, worldly life. As a Christian, sanctified, we will not love the world and its attractions. Amen? What will entice us, if we are sanctified and set apart, what used to entice us, what used to tempt us, what used to lure our attention and our motives and our thoughts, will no longer be. Now, that's going to be a growing process. That doesn't mean that today I became a Christian and all fleshly desires went away. That's not what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you that that's the day that growth begins, isn't it? That's the day that we were here, and now we're growing a little more in Christ. We've grown a little more in Christ. Things are going good with Jesus. Uh-oh, we stumbled. We fell back, Amy, 3 or 4 notches. But you know what? Still not back where we used to be, are we? So we're going to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to grow. Why? Because we've been sanctified. We've been set apart. We're now walking with Jesus, not with the devil. Say that. We are walking with Jesus, not with the devil. So as a Christian, being sanctified, we're not going to love the world and its strife and all the guilt that it has. I have to think about James chapter 4, down in verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4, we've been visiting this passage pretty heavy on Wednesday nights. The Bible says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Look at that. It's enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, what does it do? It makes you a what? An enemy of God. And then just a few moments ago, 1 John 2:15 through 17 was read to us. Do not love the world or the... If anyone loves the world, the love of the... For all that is in the world, this is what's in the world, go. And what's happening to the world? And what? But he who does the will of God, say it. Thank you, congregation. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who is sanctified. He who is set apart. The world is no longer our home. Amen? We know that we are longing for that other place. We know that we are longing for that prepared place. And we know that we're longing to be with God and the heavenly host. 1 John 2:15 through 17 brings that back to life. Listen, let's be certain that we are living every day the best we can. Be sure that we are living a sanctified life before the Lord. Make sure that we can see ourselves being set apart from the world, concentrated on godly things, not things that are carnal. If we have answered God's call, I've said this many times from the pulpit before, you'll not have to be begged and pleaded with to do the will of God. Amen? If you love the Lord, you're not going to have to be begged and pleaded with. I love my son, Jerry Jr., from the day that I heard his first cry even to this day. I love my wife. I love the people that are about me. Since I love my son, at 4 years old, he didn't have to beg and plead, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you get me something to eat? I was going to feed my son, right? When discipline came up, you know what? I don't like doing what I had to do when he was little, but I had to spank him from time to time, didn't I? Because I love him, and I want to make sure that we're nurturing him. I want to make sure if we love God, we're not going to have to be begged and pleaded with. Jerry never had to beg his dad to buy him a shirt or to put shoes on his feet. He didn't have to beg his mom, Mom, will you help me with laundry? Will you get me something to eat? He didn't have to beg for that. We provided, amen? The same thing that God does for you and me. God takes care, brothers and sisters, of his people. We don't have to beg God, and we don't have to beg one another if we love you. Amen? If we love God, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, finish it. Keep my commandments. So let's keep our mind focused on that. If we have answered God's call, again, we won't have to be begged and pleaded with to avoid these appearances of evil. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, around verse 22, the Bible says to do what? Abstain, the Bible says. That word abstain means to stay away from. Let's break it down to an easier term than that. Avoid. Is that all right with everybody? Just avoid all appearances of evil, any form of evil. Matter of fact, the Bible says every form of evil, doesn't it? So leave it alone. What does that mean? It means do not allow Satan to run us off the road. We're on the road of righteousness. We're on the road to living the right way according to what the Bible says, and Satan is ticked off. He wants to do everything he can to run us off the road of righteousness. Don't allow Satan to steer me and you in the wrong direction. Don't give him that freeway to come into your life and ruin your life. How have you, will you answer God's call to sanctification? The second point that we're going to examine is this, as we talk about, be sure to answer his call. God calls us to be faithful soldiers, doesn't he? He calls every one of us to fight in his war. The war is between God and Satan. The war is between us and Satan. So who is our enemies? Not God, it is Satan. So there is a war going on. You can describe that any way you want. Perhaps you have a synonym, if I may, that you can use to describe what it. I'm telling you, for me, it's a war. And it's a war because I look back at Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and I see where he was attacking my Jesus. He was tempting my Savior, Jesus Christ, took him up on a mountain and said, if you are the Son of God, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all you got. It belonged to Jesus anyway, didn't it? It already belonged to God. But what we witnessed was that there's a war going on. Satan is ticked off because he got evicted. He got put out of heaven. And now he wants to ruin everything, doesn't he? And you know what, congregation? He's winning a war with a lot of people, isn't he? He's winning a war in a lot of people's lives. There's so many people that are playing church, playing religious, playing with God, playing with the scriptures, toying in their relationship with God. I just wonder how often we sit back, myself included, do we sit back and wonder what God's mood is today? You ever thought about that? I wonder what kind of mood Jesus is in today when he sees how I'm acting. The words that just came out of my mouth, what kind of mood that put God in. I wonder how God, if he's pleased with what I'm doing, or is he unhappy? Is he displeased with what's going on? We can only answer that for ourselves. Amen? So I want us to make sure that we are answering the call of righteousness, to make sure that we're doing what God is calling us to do. This, what we're doing today, is so temporary. I'm not trying to discourage you, but this is so temporary. We meet at 613 James Avenue. We come here at a certain time. We hear preaching. We partake the Lord's Supper. We sing and make melody in the heart. Those things are so important. I'm definitely not minimizing that. But do you understand how temporary this is? All right. It's temporary. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it is appointed once for man die, but after this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the, of who? To give an account for what we've done, whether good or bad. So we know that death is coming, so let's be sure that we're prepared for it. Amen? Let's be sure that we have answered God's call, because there's going to be a big calling one day, and it's when he calls everybody to judge. You're going to hear one or two things. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Or you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Those will be the most devastating words that you've ever heard in your life. I remember when they said, Jerry, your mom has passed away. I could kill me. I remember the phone I was on, the telephone call, and said, we found your brother deceased. I remember walking through there and looking back, and said, your dad has passed away. Devastating words. That pales in comparison to what it's going to be if someone hears, depart from me, I never knew you. The tears on losing a loved one, they'll cease. The pain that it hurts, you'll be reminded. You'll cry every now and then. But the hell that a person will be in for eternity will never come to an end if we're not right with God. We understand that. Do we understand that? Okay, just wanting to make sure that everybody's on board with that. We've got to make sure that we are soldiers of Christ. We've got to be certain that we are living for Jesus Christ. There is coming a day. Larry sings that song. There is coming a day. You remember that one? So there's a day coming. Let's be sure we're prepared. When we visit Revelation chapter 2 down in verse 10, we visit it quite often because of what the I like the whole verse, but the latter part says, be thou faithful unto, and I, Jesus, will give you the what? We have a perfect example of one in the Bible that was indeed a great soldier for God, and it was his only son, wasn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, you can read that later today if you like, over in Matthew chapter 26, and you can see how he sure did not want to go to that cross like that. He did not want to die the way he was going to die, but he did not refuse the Lord, and he didn't even refuse the people, did he? You remember he said, if this cup can pass from me, not my will, but thy will be done. Three times he approached his father right there. Three times he's approached the throne of God asking if this could pass, but it couldn't, could it? Because in what we witness is, he was a great soldier even unto death. Let's go back to visit the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. I can't help but to think about Stephen. Over in Acts 7, where Stephen has his conversation with the council, if I may, Stephen's strong witness of his belief started to tick some people off, Darlene. They wasn't happy about what they were hearing, but we can witness that he was indeed a solid, say that word with me, solid. You didn't say it. Solid. Very good. He was a solid soldier of Jesus, even if it meant death for him. You'll see why I want you to say that in a moment. All right, let's do it together. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to read with me. Acts chapter 7, 52 through 60. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the what? And they gnashed at him even with their what? Man, can you imagine what he was witnessing, Heather? You know, they were just like, man, they were ticked off, wasn't they? So they was ready just to tear him in pieces right there. I mean, they were very upset because the truth was persecuting them. The truth was piercing their hearts. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heavens. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. And what did they do to him? And they, watch this, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. There's that same guy we talked about a while ago. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus," he said, "receive my what?" Thank you, Larry. He said, "Receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, the scripture says he fell asleep. What does that mean? He died right there, didn't he? Passed away. But he died in Christ, didn't he? He died as a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. So I want us to think about sometimes when it gets hard or the road becomes very rough or the flight becomes very turbulent, when life seems to be at its roughest, I want you to think about Stephen, what he did. And yet, even through all of this, Dana, he held no grudges. These people were stoning him, gnashing their teeth out of him, doing all these different things. And he says, "Father, don't hold this against them." What a thrilling example of one being like Christ-like. Isn't that right? What a thrilling example of how you and I should be. What a thrilling example, brothers and sisters, of how you and I should be living our lives, answering the call of Christ. You and I are also charged with something else, and that is to be ready to fight against the devil. I believe, brothers and sisters, that we need to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to show you that we are to dress. That doesn't mean a jacket and a tie, but it means that we are to dress ourselves, to prepare ourselves, to protect ourselves, to be ready to fight against the devil and the darts that he throws. Does that make any sense? All right, so I want to show you something over here. You and I were charged with the same thing that kind of like what he was doing, what Stephen was doing. We're charged with putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what Stephen did. We're charged with going to war against the devil, and the Lord's going to protect us with what he's given us. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, the Bible says, "Finally," watch this, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." That one particular passage of Scripture says, "Hey, Thelma, you've got this." That passage of Scripture says, "Amy, you've got this." Because why, Heather? Why does the Bible, why do we have that assurance? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Heather, you are not operating on Bobby and Teresa's might and power. They've trained you right. They raised you right. They did you right. But you and I, we're able to battle against the devil because of the power of God and his might. Amen? So that's what that's about. And then he goes on to say, the Lord says, put on the whole armor. And I think that's something that we need to catch this morning. Many times we've read over that too quickly. Put on the whole armor of God, and we just go through that, Jerry, and we let it go. And then at the end of service, we say, "Where are you having lunch today?" We just let it, we let the whole thing go. Larry, I'm afraid that we're not understanding that word whole. Put on the whole armor of God. That means be complete in God, doesn't it? So this problem that we have in our world today, and in the religious world today as well, or people are putting on some armor of God. They might be praying. They might be reading some scripture. They might be doing some different things. But are we putting on the whole armor of God? So the Bible says if we're going to have a successful walk with our Father, then we've got to put on the complete armor, right? The whole armor of God. Are we in agreement? So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you look at that particular passage, you'll see that that is a condition to be able to win. The Bible tells you that. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's necessary, isn't it? All right. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the, there it is again, armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, watch this, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for, finish this up, all of the saints. So we have that word whole, and then we have all of the saints. So if we're going to have a successful walk with Christ, if we're going to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil, we've got to put on the whole armor of God, amen, and we've got to do what he's calling us to do, and that's being a saint, that's being a Christian, that's being a follower of Jesus Christ. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, we'll look at that in a moment. But you and I are to be faithful soldiers in good times and in bad times. We're to be faithful. We've looked at this many times before. Paul talked to Timothy about it regarding his preaching, about being preached the word. You remember he said in season and out of season. This fellow in the Bible that I think about, and perhaps you've looked at him before, was a fellow that was, he seemed, when you first visit this, if I was him, if I was Gideon, I'd probably been a little nervous, like, wait a minute, you want me to go up against this? I've got these people. I thought the number was a little low then. And I was a little worried, started sweating, kind of getting worried. Hello, Lord, it's me. I need a little help here. You know how he helped him? He trimmed it down some more, didn't he? And then he says, well, wait a minute. Then he trimmed it down some more. So what he was doing, in my view, you can do this thing what you want with it, but in my view, he was getting Gideon's attention, wasn't he? And I think he was proving to Gideon, I am the one that you rely on, not yourself. I'm the one that you depend on. Gideon, you're looking at numbers, buddy. You're looking at numbers and saying, well, with this number, if I got 300, I can go against them. If I got 700, I can do that. Or if I got 1,000 people, you know, I'm pretty strong in that. But I believe the whole message of this is, Brother Jerry, is that with me, you're strong as you need to be. Amen? God gives us the strength that we need. You know why? Even over in the book of Philippians, he talks about that. I can do... Bingo. All right, so y'all nailed that. Let's take a look and see what we're talking about. Judges 7, 1 through 9. The Bible says, and Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and all the people with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are far too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Verse 3. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22, how many? 1,000 of the people returned, and how many people stayed? But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too... I've been worried right there. People are too many. Bring them down to the water. I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go, this one will stay, the same shall go with you, and whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who louts from the water with his tongue as a dog lout, you shall set apart by himself, likewise anyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the people of those who louted, putting their hand to their mouth, was how many? 300? But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who've louted, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, lest all the other people go, watch this, let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away. He sent away all of the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened, watch this, say this with me, those first two words. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp. Who delivered? God did. Did Gideon do it? Did Gideon respond to what God said? Was it because of Gideon's power or God's power? But if Gideon would have went against God's word, if Gideon would have tried to bring his own plan in, I don't think this would have worked. Bobby agrees with me. I don't think it would have worked. You cannot alter God's plan. Amen? God has a plan. He's got it out in black and white for me and you. stick to it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Stick to it. Amen. God called on Gideon. Gideon answered his call. So let's make sure that as we talk about being soldiers unto death, that's what we need to do. The third and final point, this lesson will be heading home with you. As we talk about, be sure to answer God's call. God is calling all of His children to come home, isn't He? He's calling all of His children to come home. So the question is, will you answer His call? God is calling all of His children to come home, and that home is heaven. God certainly invites every single one of us to that great mansion. That place is being prepared by Jesus Himself. In my Father's house are... what does He say? He says, I go there to do what? And what else did He say? Did He say something like, if I wasn't, I'd have told you? And then there's a guy right down a few verses down says, hey, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Who was that? Thomas. And what did the Lord respond to Thomas? What did He say to him? It's going to be verse 6. I am the truth, and no man comes to the Father. Very good. So we understand that God is calling us to a home, a beautiful place that's being prepared. Listen, please understand that there are things that you and I must do to prepare to go to that home. Does that make sense? There are things that not should be done, Harvey, but we must do these things. The Bible does not give us any leeway at all with that. The Bible tells us what we must do in answering God's call. First of all, we've got to be united in the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have, there we are. That's that united, isn't it? Coming together. What does the Bible say? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. So until we can get right in that, forget it. Amen? Because we've got to have that relationship with God. We've got to have that fellowship with the saints. God calls you and me very clearly. Very clearly, He calls you and me to listen. He calls you and me to hear the Word of God. Amen? He's telling us, hear me. Hear my voice. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by, and hearing by the... God calls us also to believe in Him. He's not going to let us in heaven if we don't believe who He is and what He's created. If we don't believe in heaven itself, just use that good grammar, you ain't going. Okay? I want to use proper grammar with that. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is shall be saved, but he who believes not... God calls on you and me also to repent. Nancy, do you know He's calling on us to repent? He's saying, Nancy, Jerry, change your ways, isn't He? Luke chapter 13 and also verse 5, Margaret. I tell you no, but unless you repent, Dana, what you should say, our last one of y'all will what? The Bible says you will perish. He's calling us to repent. God also commands you and me. He's calling upon us to confess our belief. That confession is to take place in the presence of a witness or witnesses. Does that make sense? And that confession must be this. You remember Matthew 10:32-33? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before my Father in heaven. In other words, I'm going to let God know what you did. You're confessing me. You're talking about me. You're representing me. I'm going to be on your side. But if you deny me, I'm going to light you up. No pun intended. Amen? You will be lit up for a long time. He's calling you to make a confession, have you? God also calls on us to be baptized up on that confession of faith. In the book of Acts chapter 2, down in verse 38, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. I think that was actually the first sermon that was preached. And the people were upset, and they were pricked in their hearts and started talking to him. They said, hey, the one that could have saved you just killed him. Said, well, what do we need to do? He said, let every one of you repent and be for the forgiveness of your sins. And in the name of who? And you shall receive the gift of, if you drop down to verse 47, the same chapter, Acts chapter 2, having favor with all of the people, the Lord added to thee daily those that are being saved. But He didn't just go, you're saved. That's not what He did. It's those people that answered His call. Amen. Who got saved? Say it with me. The people who answered His call. Right, he also calls for you and me upon that baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me baptism is not essential to salvation. These knuckleheaded preachers get up here and talk about, well, I don't think that's just symbolic. It's not symbolic. Every single act of conversion in the New Testament Bible, baptism is associated with it. Amen? Find me one that wasn't. One. That's all it meant. The Bible says it. Why do we reject it? If it's going up in our love of Jesus Christ, want to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, why do people fight against that? I don't understand. Don't get it. He also, Jesus calls us to live a faithful life unto death, Revelation 2:10. God calls us also to be our brother's keeper. That's hard as heck sometimes, isn't it? Being a brother's keeper, I've always hung out because I didn't want the Bible to convict me, and so I kind of push it on you instead of me because it wasn't comfortable. Matthew 28 says, hey, go make disciples everywhere. Is that what the Bible says? Teach them, baptize them, and all that. Well, that's easy. We can do that. Bobby and I can, we'll live the right kind of life. We're going to fail sometimes. Jerry, we'll do all right. We'll make it. That's not being your brother's keeper by itself. Being your brother's keeper is that enemy that's looking at you. It's the person who don't like you. It's the person who you don't like either. That's the one you better love. Amen. That's part of being our brother's keeper. Being part of my brother's keeper means I didn't like this. When I got to studying it, I shut the Bible, got up, got some lemonade, comfort time lemonade. I didn't like what I was reading. I'm very serious. And then I came back and looked at it again and thought, man, am I guilty of this? It is so easy, Amy, for me to love those who love me. But those who don't like me, I got a little something for you. That's the earthly attitude. That's a worldly attitude. But now we have to refocus. If you don't like me, that's fine. If you don't love me, that's fine. But I love you in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm still going to set the right kind of example. I still have to do and serve them the way I want to be served. Help them the way I want to be helped. Do unto others as you would have them. That's right. So are y'all getting that or not? All right. So listen, there's many shortcuts to many different things, but there's no shortcuts to salvation. God says to do it a certain way. That's what we are to do. Do you understand just how much God loves His children? Today, do you understand that? That He loves us and He's given us everything that He can give. He gave us His Son. God gave us Himself in His Son. Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. So He gave us Himself. He gave us His only begotten Son. Cruel death for no sin at all for Him. He took our sin, took our guilt on the cross. I told you how to become a Christian. I told you that we are all from the Bible. God's told us from the Bible that we are to answer His call. How have you answered the call of Christ Jesus? Will you answer the call of Jesus today, or will you reject Him yet again? Today, if you are a Christian, you kind of wander from the fold of safety, don't beat yourself up any longer, man. That happens. It happens to all of us. If you need the prayers of the congregation, you need encouragement, you have to come up here and say, well, last Thursday I did this. I don't want to hear it. Nobody else wants to hear it. We just want to pray with you, for you, help you, and get you through, unless you just want to talk about it. If you have that need, we want to help. We want to do anything we can to support you. Not a Christian, I've already told you how to become one. If there's a need, any need in our congregation, let it be known by God.